And the whole purpose of life is to take Jesus in your life, and once you do that, then share it with other people. And then you get the joy, and there's not division in your church, because you're all on this one goal to win people for Jesus.
She and her husband are traveling across the world winning people to Christ. Her book, New Life for Dying Churches, has resulted in thousands of new Christians. Rose and Jim Sims will conclude their visit with us as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Mary John Wilkin and a modern praise group. A challenging interview with New Life for Dying Churches, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. I will bless the Lord and give Him glory. Join with us in this modern praise song. Let's turn now to the Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled An Heir of God. It is written by Diana Yakimchik of Indiana. Diana said, Christ is our brother. The scripture reference is Romans 8:17. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. A few years ago, a new associate pastor was assigned to our church. She was very dynamic and had a way of leading each of us to focus on how we see our Lord. As she and I grew closer in our friendship, we made time to study and pray together, learning and growing as sisters in Christ. During this time, I discovered Romans 8:17 to be a strong foundation. This verse reminded me that Christ is truly my brother. He is easy to talk with, listens to my every word, and as in any brother-sister relationship, We sometimes disagree. But Jesus understands my feelings and lets me know that he loves me and is always available to help whenever I ask. From time to time, I have had dreams of strolling along a dusty road with my brother Christ at my side. We laugh and talk as any brother and sister might. He listens and helps me with decisions and plans. He reminds me that I am worthy of being his sister and heir of God. Scripture reference again. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. May we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for choosing us as brothers and sisters. Help us always to focus on your love for us and never to forget that we are heirs with you of eternal life. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
Back to Methodist Hour, Jim and Rose Sims, and they were talking last week about the exciting ministry for Christ that they're in. They're in a second marriage, and God has brought them together, and they've traveled all over the world bearing witness for Christ. And Rose has written a wonderful book. Let's mention that book again, New Life for Dying Churches.
It can happen anywhere.
It can happen anywhere.
And it is happening everywhere as I do district conferences and state conferences, not only here, but in South America and Africa and Fiji and Australia and the islands and England.
You've ministered all over the world, and that book has gone all over the world. Now, where can our listeners get that book? Let's establish that right away.
Okay. Our phone number is 352-259-4260. We're not always home, but if we're home, we're usually home after 9 o'clock at night because we're sharing in many places.
Now, we want our listeners to know that we're not trying to sell a book.
No.
This is not a commercial thing. But this book is a dynamic book, New Life for Dying Churches. It can happen anywhere. And it's a book that has caused dying churches to come to life.
Over and over, all around the world. In fact, there are whole conferences that have increased their membership for a year after declining for many years. And people say, they never say, I was a good missionary to this area. They simply say, she didn't do anything we can't do. And then they do it.
Yes.
And it's such fun because I think people are, when once you start realizing that there are boys and girls and children and young people that are out sharing Jesus Christ now because they accepted Christ and their whole lives are changed.
Yes.
And we work a lot with teenagers. We had a drama team that one year performed for 10,000 people, saw many souls won to Christ, and I think five of them now are grown, of course, and they're in the ministry in many ways, and these others are Christian wives and Christian mothers and fathers.
Yes, Rose and Jim, you have the kind of ministry that when it is presented, people say, this is not Rose and Jim.
No.
This is God.
Yeah.
They recognize God working through you. And that's what we want, isn't it?
Yes.
We don't want people to see us. We want them to see Jesus.
I also want them to have fun in the ministry. I want them to know that you can love people and care about them. And I don't think we ever had a cross word because we always said, before you speak, say, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? And will it bring people to Jesus?
Yes.
And we built all these buildings, and I'd say to people, you decide how you want to build it. You're going to be here long after I'm here. And the fun we had, and people drove for miles and miles, and it's happened over the 50 years since I first married my first husband. Last week, I got a letter from a call from a lady who was in our youth group, president of our youth group, 50 years ago.
Wow.
And she said, your husband was president of the Nebraska Baptist, now I am. And I went back there to speak, and all these young people had come from Kansas and Nebraska and everywhere, and they were in the church, and they said, we were saved back there way those years, and our lives are changed. So when you serve God, and the purpose of the church is to win people for Christ, years later when you've forgotten about them, I just met somebody I met in Fiji and somebody I met in Africa, and I don't even know them, but they accepted Christ,
yes,
and I'll know them in heaven.
Yes.
And the whole purpose of life is to take Jesus in your life, and once you do that, then share it with other people. And then you get the joy, and there's not division in your church, because you're all on this one goal to win people for Jesus.
Yes. We've been sharing today with Rose and Jim Sims, two dynamic United Methodists. And Rose is a member of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. And she and Jim are wonderful evangelists together here and around the world. Thank you for sharing with us today. God bless you.
like Paul, but the saddest story that's ever been told is the man who leaves nothing at all. Like a shadow that's cast on the sidewalks of time, in one fleeting moment we're gone. Let me leave something real, something Lord, that will last. Lord, let me leave a song.
That was Mary John Wilkin in her song, Lord, Let Me Leave a Song. Mary John, we thank you for the lovely songs you are leaving us. Dear friend, we invite you to ask your local bookstore for the book, New Life for Dying Churches. It can happen anywhere. What a life-changing, world-changing book this is. New Life for Dying Churches, It Can Happen Anywhere. And if you'd like to get in touch with Jim and Rose Sims, you may phone them, area code 352-359-4262. That's 352-359-4262. Meanwhile, write us at Methodist Hour. Our address, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Once again, Methodist Hour, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. We'd love to hear from you this week. Please write us. Today's message is entitled, On the Road to Anywhere. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and I'm just going to read some of those verses. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered Jesus. He said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and a word before God and all the people." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him to stay with them. "Stay with us," they said, "because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with him, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened to them on the road, and how he had been made known to them, even in the breaking of the bread. Amen. They're a rough-looking crowd. I mean, rough-looking. I think I learned that expression from my dad. My dad was a service manager at a Chrysler automobile dealership, and my brother and I would often go to Dad's on Saturday to work with him. That part of town was pretty old, and it attracted all kinds of trouble. There were several cheap nightclubs, and rather unsavory sorts of persons seemed to be lurking on every street corner. Dad would often say about one of those groups of persons, he'd say, "That's a rough-looking crowd." Not long ago, I was driving my pickup truck on Tuesday evening, and you know those trucks sort of sit up higher than most automobiles. It sort of feels safer when you can look down to the car next to you. Well, I had been at the local Ace Hardware store to get something for the house, and one of those giant Kinko stores was right next door to the Ace Hardware store. When I came out and got in my truck, there were three men and one woman getting into the car next to me. Now, the car was old and had dents everywhere and mud. It was just rough looking, and one of the taillights had red paper taped over the hole in the broken light. The three men were unshaven and unkempt, and I guess they were young Hispanic laborers, and their clothes, I mean, they just really looked rough. The woman was a little older, a big woman. I heard myself saying, "Now there's a rough crowd." Well, I caught myself checking to see if my doors were locked. Have you ever done that? I know you have. Well, the four rough persons were stuffed into that little car, and there were all sorts of papers and junk inside. And from my perch up high in the truck, I risked a glance to look down to see what they were all looking at in the front seat of the car. When I saw it, I just wanted to get out of my truck and say to them, I'm sorry for all the culturally biased thoughts that were running through my mind. You see, what I discovered was that they were looking at a picture of a beautiful cross. They'd been in Kinko's store to have copies made of it. I kept watching. The other papers had musical notes and pictures that taught me that they were preparing for a worship service somewhere in a Hispanic setting. It was so ironic. Instantly, my perception of these persons changed from being rough crowds to thinking of them as brothers and sisters. These were people of God. They were expressing their faith right there in that parking lot by the hardware store. But as I drove away that night, my thoughts turned to Easter and the resurrection, and I confess I was feeling very guilty for being so judgmental. It taught me a hard lesson. In spite of my claim on faith, there still clings in my spirit those judgments of others that are not based on fact, but on tradition. In that parking lot, I had been given a blessing by seeing what those persons were doing, and I almost missed it. It's so easy to get caught up with what we're doing that we can miss the very presence of Christ. Sometimes even in church. Luke said these two men, Cleopas and a friend, were on their way to Emmaus. Now, we're not at all sure where Emmaus was located. Luke said it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, but you see, he didn't say in which direction. Frederick Buchner says that it really doesn't matter where Emmaus was. It's a sort of symbolic place called anywhere, anywhere someone would go to forget what was going on in their lives. It was like going to a movie or turning on the television set to drown out the present. Some escape by going on a shopping spree or even overeating or drinking, a whole lot of things. Emmaus could have been going to church so often just to be present. Knowing it is just a matter of duty rather than joy. These two men had been discussing all that had happened between Good Friday and Easter. They told about the two women who had seen the empty tomb and the angel and all of that, but they quickly said, "We did not actually see Jesus." I have a hunch that they were on a get-away-from-it-all trip to Emmaus. After all, everyone who had believed in Jesus had been traumatized by what had happened, and who could stand much more? I can tell you this, though. The last person they expected to see on the way to a mass was Jesus. Several years ago, our church was serving food to the homeless people in Atlanta, Georgia. We were at the Trinity United Methodist Church, and numerous churches participate in this ministry throughout the year. That was our first experience. And our Sunday school class, that had been called a kind of a yuppie class, you know, white designer tennis shoes with matching outfits and jackets was the normal attire. The lady in charge at the homeless place told me that they had a communion service after the lunch, and she wanted me to make sure that all of us would attend. Well, as far as I could tell that day, I was the only ordained elder that would be there, and it'd probably be my responsibility to serve the elements, and I was prepared. When we went up to the chapel to prepare the elements, they were already there. Some of the homeless people were just sort of milling around, and I was waiting for someone to tell me to start the service. In a few minutes, a tall, rough-looking man invited me to sing. He was kind of a character-looking guy, and a lady in the church played the piano, and the tall, rough-looking man led the music. I finally figured out that he was one of the homeless people, really, that we'd serve food downstairs. He was dressed in a tattered outfit. His pants and jacket were obviously unmatched. In fact, he really didn't know how to lead music. He was just kind of getting everybody to sing. When the music stopped, he led us in prayer. Great prayer, I thought. Now he's going to ask me to serve communion. To my chagrin, he pulled out a small Gideon Bible from his ragged jacket and began to read. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the loaf, and he read the whole thing. Now, I'm not even sure he read from the Bible. He was so smooth. He was almost transformed when he read the text. He lifted the bread and blessed it and broke it in the same way with the cup, and our yuppie class was in awe, just awestruck by the absolute sincerity of this man. He wasn't preachery. His voice was so incredible. It was like he was sitting at the table at the upper room. And maybe he was. As he left to go back out on the street, he had his little bag of cookies and an extra sandwich. He looked at me and he said, "Reverend, he called you to be with those people in the big church. He told me to come down here on the street to be with these people out there. I'll pray for you," he said, and he just left. You know, I went to that church believing that we were going to minister to those 800 homeless people who came for Sunday lunch. And in many ways we did. It was great fun and we made some good people, great relationships. But the real ministry was to those of us who came, and especially to me. I can tell you that my eyes were opened. You know, the road to Emmaus can be anywhere we discover Christ's presence. Just a few years ago, I was attending a gathering of people who were preparing for a Walk to Emmaus weekend. Now, if you've not had that experience, you ought to try it. It's a beautiful thing. Kathy and other women, there are about 60 other women, who were preparing for the weekend assignments. They were the ones who would be serving on the team to help those who had never attended. It was our closing session, and I was asked to lead the communion service. We sang a few songs, and we prayed, and I offered the bread and the cup to one person who passed it on to another. As the elements were being shared around the room, I went to the other end of the line and started to serve Kathy. I was startled when she said, "I can't." Then she said, "I'm a new Christian, and I'm Catholic, and I'm having my first communion next Sunday, and I just can't wait," she said. She spoke of receiving communion with such a hush of sacredness that I honestly envied her. Kathy was already on the road expecting to see Jesus. And you know, I thought how often I'm not. Have you ever felt like that? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another word for us. Share it with us now.
Well, thank you. You know, recently I was at the General Board of Discipleship meeting, and one of the things we were discussing was about communion. And how somehow and all, maybe the excitement and the hype sometimes that we get into worship services, that we forget about the sacredness of that moment of communion. And our whole denomination is going to have a refocus on the sacraments. And Whit, as I thought about that night with Kathy and recently serving in my church, I realized what an incredible experience it is to just think about being in His presence. Isn't that incredible, Whit?
Yes, John, when I kneel for Holy Communion, I often think, here I am again, back where I started, kneeling at the cross, accepting what Jesus did for me in cleansing away my sins and guilt through His broken body and shed blood.
Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Yes, John, Holy Communion is a life-changing moment. We meet Jesus on our knees and receive his forgiving grace. When we truly find him there, we can never be the same again. As a teenage boy, I met Jesus on my knees at a Methodist altar. My life was changed at that moment. My values were altered. Christ became the center of my life. What a wonderful experience to fall on our knees at his feet and receive his redeeming love. It is an incredible moment in a human life. How wonderful that every person is invited to and welcome at the feet of Jesus, him who died to redeem us from our bondage to sin. Dear friend, dear listener, come to Christ and receive his forgiving grace. And then please write us and tell us about your finding the Lord. Our address is Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Write us at Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And when we hear from you, we'll begin to pray for you, and we hope you'll be praying for us. Do write us. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.